Today, the sermon title is Testing Your End Times IQ.
Days to December 21st. Are you afraid? You might wonder, what is the pastor talking about? Pastor, you should be telling us that we are 23 days from Christmas. Why should we be afraid of December 21st? Well, a lot of people are petrified about December 21st because the thing that the world will end on that day, because it is the last day in an ancient Mayan calendar. And many people today believe that in 19 days, the world will come to an end. What are we followers of Jesus Christ make of it? How do we respond to that? What does the Bible have to say to us about that? You know, many Christians are fascinated about the end times. They love to speculate about events that precede the return of Christ. If you're a writer and you want to make money, you want to be a best-selling author, all you have to do is dramatize these speculations. And so you're going to find lots of people who want to buy your book. If you make movies, all you have to do is dramatize these speculations, and you will sure have a great audience. But unfortunately, these are all speculations. Christians are already confused enough about Bible prophecies. And all these speculations only create more confusions, and it does not promote the spiritual health of believers. And it just so happened that we come to 1 John chapter 2. We come to the passage where John warns us, where John reminds us how we should prepare for the return of the Lord. So for today and next week, we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 29. Today we'll be looking at 18 to 23 and see what God had to say to us about the end times. And let me begin by giving you a quiz. I don't think I give you guys quizzes enough. Testing your end time IQ, testing your understanding of Bible prophecy. And the first question is a true and false. So very simple, true and false. Okay, here's a statement. The end times refer to a time in a distant future when Christ returns. Let me say that again. The end times refer to a period in the distant future when Christ returns. Is that true or false? What does the Bible say to us? Look at verse 18. It is false. The first thing we need to be clear on is this. The end time is now, not in the distant future. The end time is at the present, not in the distant future. We are living in the end times already. And the world has been existing in the end times for the last 20 centuries. Look at verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. From God's perspective, God sees the whole period beginning with Christ's first coming as the last hour, as the end times. John is not the only one who will tell us that. When you read Acts chapter 2, Paul will say the same thing. When we read Luke will say the same thing. If we read Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul will say the same thing. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but if you read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, the writer of Hebrew will tell you the same thing. If you read 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter will tell you the same thing. Consistently all through the Bible, all reminds us, Luke, Paul, writer of Hebrew, Peter, John, they all remind us that don't look to the distant future for the end times. Don't look to the distant future for eschatology. On the contrary, look at the present. Look at the time that you and I are living in. We are living in the last days. And Christians have always been living in the last days. There's no other era that will precede the return of Christ. No wonder the Lord always wants us to be vigilant, to be prepared, to be ready. But the problem is, instead of being vigilant, instead of being prepared, instead of being ready, what do we Christians do? What do? We eat, we drink, we party, and we speculate for entertainment, as if the end is not yet here, as if the end is in the far, far distant future. In reality, the end has been with us for the last 20 centuries. Maybe the reason, maybe the fact that it's been with us for so long, maybe that's why we are so complacent. We are told that this is the last day, and we have been told the same thing over and over for so long. And yet the end is not yet here. And so we thought, well, this is a false alarm. And so we thought that the more false alarms are pulled, the more we regard it as a prank. But that is exactly what Satan wants us to do. Satan wants us to think that this warning about being in the end times is nothing but God playing a prank on us. So we belittle this warning. So we dismiss these warnings. And we fall victims to Satan's strategy to defeat us. But it is God's will for us to be alert, to be vigilant, to be expectant, to be longing for the Lord's return, to be longing for the appearing of our Lord. The word last, eschate, the word eschatology comes from, has a sense of urgency, has a sense of imminence. So being in the end time is not a matter of speculation. Being in the end time is a matter of condition of our time. It's a matter of the condition of our heart. It's a matter of the condition of our mind. It's a matter of the conditions of our focus. It's a matter of the condition of expectancy. It's a matter of the expectation, urgency, and vigilance. I have one more true-false question for us all. Okay, listen carefully. The Antichrist. The Antichrist referred to Warren Wiersbe. I was reading Warren Wiersbe's book on this, and he called it Satan's Superman. He's talking about in a distant future, Satan has a Superman. He will rise up in a distant future to fight against Christ and to fight against all that belongs to Christ. That's the Antichrist. True or false? True or false? It's a trick question. It's a trick question. The reason why it's a trick question is because the true or false is still being discussed, is still negotiable. They identify a specific person with a capital A, meaning specifically referring to Satan's Superman. Someday, a specific person, he will rise up in the distant future to fight against the Lord. And they would identify this in the second Thessalonians chapter 2 as a man of lawlessness. They would identify this Antichrist as the beast in Revelation chapter 13, in Revelation 16 and 19. Okay. They identify this specific person as someone in a distant future who will be so powerful, who will be so arrogant, he will fight against Christ and he'll fight against all that belongs to Christ. Now, a lot of popular, God-fearing, God-loving preachers give us that interpretation. Many of them, they love the Lord, and the churches that they pastor are wonderful churches. They take the Word of God most seriously. They teach that there are two opposing forces at work in the world today. On the one hand is a force of truth working through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And on the other hand is a force of evil at work in the world by the power of Satan. At the present, they say, the Holy Spirit is at work in the churches. In the present, the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of Christians. And the Holy Spirit at work in the heart and life of Christians and churches are their power holding back this man of lawlessness, holding back the power of this Antichrist. But the church is removed at a time of rapture. Remember, about 9 months ago, we had the end time seminar. At the time of rapture, God will take the church away from the earth, and the power holding back this Antichrist is removed. And the Antichrist, this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, this beast, will have a temporary free reign over the world. Now, I must say that this interpretation is negotiable. If you are convinced of this interpretation, I'm not going to tell you you are wrong, but just leave it at that. It's a negotiable part of our faith. And I will respect you, and I will disagree with you humbly and hopefully courteously. But what is clear, what is non-negotiable, is what John is clearly teaching us here. The presence of Antichrist is now, not just in the distant future. Look at verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that this is the last hour. How do we know that we are living in the end times? Because of the presence of Antichrist. Not just because the scripture consistently tells us that we are living in the end times, but also because of the condition of our time, because of the characteristic of our times. The presence of the Antichrist is with us and has been with us for the last 20 centuries, not just in the distant future. And John gives us a very clear description of these Antichrists. First of all, John tells us where did they come from. They come from within the church. Look at verse 19. They went out from us. Don't look for Antichrist in Madeleine Murray O'Hara, American atheist. Madeleine Murray O'Hara. You should know her name. She was murdered about, if I remember right, 17 years ago. He was the one responsible for not allowing religion in public school. She's the one that started the American Atheist. She's the one that, you may say, turned back the clock. But don't look for Antichrist in her organization. Don't look for Antichrist in the Communist Party. The Bible tells us Antichrist come from within the Church of Christ Jesus. They claimed to be Christians at one time. They talk and pray. They sang like Christians at one time. They profess the same faith as Christians do at one time, but in reality, they are Antichrist. They may have been in a community of believers at one time, but in reality, they are Antichrist. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because the Lord himself has warned us about that. You remember in chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus gave us a parable of the wheat and tares, the wheat and weeds. And that's a really challenging thing to say. Jesus tells us a parable about a sower who went out to sow, and he sowed good seeds. That's the word of God. And then at night, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, the good seeds. And the two kinds grew up together in the same field. And the owner's servant come to the owner and say, look, we sow good stuff, but what happened to all this wheat? Where did it come from? And he asked the owner if he would be permitted to pull up all the weeds. But the owner told him no. Because if you pull up the wheat, you might pull up the wheat also. So let them grow together until the harvest. At the time of harvest, at the end, the wheat will then be pulled out and the wheat will be gathered into the barns. Jesus told us that within the church, there are going to be those that are saved and there will be those that are not saved. There are going to be those that love the Lord and there will be those that are antichrist. There are going to be those that are truly having the life of Christ in them, but there are those that are pretenders. There are many in the same field, in the same room, in the same place of worship. The Apostle Paul will warn the elders in Ephesus about the same thing. Paul was returning from his last missionary journey, and he stopped at Ephesus, and he knew that he's not going to be coming back, because when he went back to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. So he called the elders together, and Paul gave this reminder, warning, charges to the elders at the church of Ephesus. Paul said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them, even from among your own number. Paul was talking to the elders. Paul was talking to the pastors. Paul was talking to the teachers in the church of Ephesus. And Paul said, even from among you elders, even from among you pastors and teachers, Antichrist will come. So don't be surprised. Joseph Smith was not an atheist. Remember someone by the name of Sun Myung Moon? He was a Presbyterian pastor. Remember Jim Jones? He was a pastor. He started his ministry in Indianapolis. And then the church got so big, he transported the whole church to San Francisco, and he called it the People's Temple. They were pastors. Joseph Smith was not. But so many of the Antichrist started as pastors, and many, many more will come. They will rise up from within the church to deceive and lead many to destruction. The second question that Paul answers is, are they saved? Look at verse 19. John said, no, they are not. But they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Not every member of the church is a true member of the family of the redeemed. When a person had a genuine regeneration of spiritual life, God's saving faith is given to him as a gift. And he then, because of the saving faith that God gave him, he is able to respond to God in confession of sins. And when there's a regeneration of new life, the Christ life in him, God places Holy Spirit in his life as a deposit, as a guarantee of eternal life. And the Holy Spirit brings about a new birth. The life of Christ takes roots in the life of this person, and naturally, in due time, there will be fruits appearing. You look outside, there's a peach tree out there. We planted that peach tree 7 years ago. For the first 3 years, you remember it was a very small one. You remember there were no fruits for the first 3 years. But do you remember in the past 4 years? We never spray it with insecticide. We never spray it with fertilizers. We never spray it with water. We never water it. But naturally, 4 years ago, it began to have little peaches. And every year, we find more and more. And a lot of people will tell you, they were good. Why? Because he has life. And the peaches are evidence of the life that's in that tree. In the same way, the evidence of life of Christ in a believer is the fruit that believers bear. What are the fruits? He will be hungering for God's word. He will be longing for fellowship with other believers. Genuine believers, all are indwelt by the same Spirit of God. And when people have the spiritual reality in common, the reality of the new life, reality of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit in them, they will want to be together. They will want to pray together. They will want to worship together. They will want to hear the word of God preached and taught together. They will love together. They will forgive together. They will learn to live and work with others, even though they may be irritating at times. But not these antichrists. They never had the genuine life of Christ in them. They never had the reality of the Holy Spirit in them. They never really belong in the family of the saved, even though they may be in the same room, same location. And their departure from the family of believers is a proof that they never belong to God's family. Now, how do we identify these antichrists? We know where they come from. We know that they were never saved. But how do we recognize them? How do we identify them? Look at verse 22 and verse 23. Who is a liar? It is a man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Look at with me in verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. We identify these antichrists by their lies. We identify them by the denial of Jesus as the Christ. We identify them by their denial of the Father. Ever since the birth of the church, Christians have been living in the end times. The condition, the characteristic of the end times is this. Immediately, the presence of false teachers already coming into the church right away. Even before the New Testament book was written, these false teachers have been coming in. The reason why so many of the New Testament letters that Paul wrote was an answer to these antichrists, these false teachers. They deny Jesus is the Christ. Who is Christ? Who do you say Jesus is? How anyone answers that question is a first and clear test of truth or lie. From the Gnostic at the beginning of the church to our time, to our culture, all these 20 centuries, antichrists have been rising up from time to time and all the time, denying Jesus is the Christ. The earliest Gnostics, they denied Jesus coming in the flesh. These Gnostic antichrists taught that Jesus really had no real material physical body. He only appeared as a human being. There are others who deny Jesus is the Son of God. They taught that Jesus was an ordinary man, just like you and I. At the time of baptism, the Spirit of God came upon him, and God adopted him as the Son at the baptism. At the crucifixion, the Spirit of God departed, left him. At the time of resurrection, the Spirit of God returned, but the physical body is still in the grave. These people taught that the resurrection was not a physical resurrection, but only a spiritual resurrection. It denies the deity of Christ. It denies the efficacy, the effectiveness of his atonement. And all through these 20 years, centuries of end times, Christ has been presented as a number of things. A good teacher. I hear that a lot. You probably hear that a lot. A great founder of religion. He was a great moral example. He was a figment of imagination by early Christians. They made him up. Christ? No. And why not? Because Christ means the Messiah God sends. Christ means the Savior we need. And we need the Savior. Why? Because we need our sins forgiven. And I have so many people who say to me all these years, I have no sins to be forgiven that needs to be forgiven. So I don't need Jesus as Christ. So I don't need to see him as the Messiah that God sent me for my salvation. That is denying Jesus as Christ. And when one person and when a person denies Jesus as Christ, he is denying the Father as well. Because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. John chapter 5, Jesus said that. Jesus also said, all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me. John wrote it in chapter 10. And all through these last 20 centuries, all errors, all lies, all begins with the denial of Jesus as Christ. All errors, all lies, though cult leaders give you, false teachers give you, all fail in their eschatology. I'm sorry, all fail in their Christology. Someone knock on your door. Someone say, I want to do Bible study with you. Ask them, who do you think Jesus is? What do you say Jesus is? They all fail in the answer to tell you that he is the Son of God who gave his life as a ransom, as an atonement for you and for me, and there is no other way. This is a sure way to identify lies. This is a sure way to differentiate who belongs to God and who don't by their answer to this question, who do you say Jesus is? 19 days of December 21st, are you afraid? Are you afraid of living in the end times? You know, dramatized eschatology tells you that it's going to be Armageddon, that it's going to be apocalyptic time, that it's going to be a time of the four horsemen. Don't let Hollywood movies scare you. Don't let Hollywood movies teach you about the return of Christ and Bible prophecy. Let the scripture be our guide. The rest of this passage tells us living in the end times is never meant for us to be fearful. On the contrary, we are to live in these end times with assurance, with comfort, and with certainty. Yes, for sure, Antichrist will rise up all the time. Yes, for sure, we will be assaulted with all sorts of lies and errors. But we can stand firm. We can persevere. We can be preserved. Now, how does this passage assure us of that? One, it tells us that we have an anointing from the Holy One. This passage also tells us that we know the truth. Even though there are lies all around us, we know the truth. And finally, this passage tells us that we have God the Father. We have the anointing from the Holy One. Look at verse 20. The Holy One refers to Jesus our Lord. And the anointing is a reference to the Holy Spirit. John in chapter 7 recorded that Jesus was at the temple in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacle. The Feast of Tabernacle was one of the three most important feasts that all Jewish men are required to come to Jerusalem to keep. And in that Feast of Tabernacle, Jesus was there. It was at the feast to celebrate the completeness of harvest. Usually it's around September. And I mentioned that in September, sometimes you go downtown, you go to Daily Center, you will find that there are like a little booth, okay, a little very simple wooden structure. And you will find Jewish people on their yarmulke sitting in there, maybe enjoying their lunch. They were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacle. Because by the time they celebrate the fall, the harvest, it was also a time when they commemorate God's goodness and God's provision for his people. During the desert wandering, God gave them water. Part of the ritual of this feast was the priests in Jerusalem. They would get a pitcher of water, and they would pour out the water on the side of the altar, reminding the Jews of how God provided them with sweet water for the people during the Exodus. And Jesus was at the temple, and Jesus saw that. And Jesus using that immediately as an object lesson. Because Jesus said, that's a teachable moment. So Jesus sees a moment and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Out of him will flow rivers of living water. John chapter 7, verses 37, 38, and 39 records that. And in the next verse, in verse 39, Jesus gave an explanation what he meant by out of him will flow streams, rivers of living water. Now this, John said, Jesus meant about the Holy Spirit, which those who believe in him were to receive. We who have the saving faith in Christ, we have received the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. That is the anointing from the Holy One on us. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is what allows us, what enables us to live in confidence, even in the midst of the end times. The presence of evil is clear and present danger. The presence of Antichrist and their lies are real. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We can live in the present end times without fear because of the anointing that we enjoy from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit that Christ promised. There's another reason why we can live in the present end times without fear is because we have the truth. Look at verse 20 to 21. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it and because no lies come from the truth. I have an old King James Version, and I love that old King James Version. That was my dear, dear Bible when I was in high school. But the translation is very problematic. If you're reading from an old King James Version, it will tell you, it says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. It's very unfortunate and misleading translation. Ye know all things. King James said, do we know all things? Do we know everything? John did not mean that we Christians know all things. We certainly do not know everything. There's nothing more irritating than working with or living with someone who thinks he knows everything. What John meant is that all of us who are true believers, we have the capacity to know the truth. We have the means to know the truth. Jesus promised us in John chapter 16. Jesus said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. Jesus was talking to the disciples in the upper room just before he was arrested. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus was speaking to the disciples just before he was arrested and about 2 months before Pentecost. Jesus said, I have so much I want to say to you, but you are not able to understand them now. You are not able to receive them yet. You are not able to, because the Holy Spirit is not yet poured out on you. But very soon, within 2 months, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Then the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. That same principle applies to us. When we receive Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, we receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit too. And now the Holy Spirit is the guide, our guide to truth. The Holy Spirit is our means to know all of us who have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We have the means, we have the capacity to know the mystery of God, to know and to understand, to grasp the wonder of God's truth. We do not need to walk in confusion anymore. We do not need to walk in the dark anymore, even though there are all kinds of conflicting opinions in our time, aren't there? Just look at the election that we just had less than a month ago. All those confusing ideology, all those conflicting opinions, all those different opposing reasoning about so many issues. We don't need to be in confusion anymore. We have a sure and reliable guide who will lead us into the truth. We do not have to live in the present end times in fear and anxiety. Falsehood and lies are all around us. But the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, not only is he the guarantee of a salvation, the Holy Spirit indwelling us is also our light, our guide, as we walk through these time of darkness and confusion. Now there's one more reason why we can live in the present end times in confidence and assurance, and that is in verse 23. We have the Father. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has a Father also. Whoever acknowledges the Son has a Father also. We acknowledge Jesus, the Son of God, who take away our sins. That's our confession of faith. By this saving confession in Christ, the Lord Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit. And the first thing the Holy Spirit teaches us to do is what? The first thing the Holy Spirit teaches us to do is we can address God the Father as our Father. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8. Paul says, for you did not receive a spirit who makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him, by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit that he himself testified with our spirit that we are children of God. When we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are restored to the love of the Father. And nothing can separate us from the love of the Father through Christ Jesus. When we acknowledge Christ, we have the Father. We have all the blessing God the Father wishes, intend, desire to bestow on his children. Why would we be fearful? Even though that we are living in the present end times. You know, what is fearful is not the condition. What is fearful is not a characteristic of the end times. What is fearful is that we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and yet we are not walking by the Holy Spirit. That is fearful. What is fearful is that we have the capacity, we have the guide to lead us into the truth, and yet we do not place ourselves under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. What is fearful is that we have the guide and the light to lead us into God's truth, and yet people have no hunger for God's word. That is fearful. What is fearful is that we have all the love and blessing our Heavenly Father wants to pour out on us, but we are not opening our life to the Father to receive what He wants to pour out in us. That is what is fearful. 19 days to December 21st. Do you hear your co-worker talk about it? You watch TV, you watch cable. Next week we'll continue. I'll tell you how people prepare for doomsday. There's so many programs that says doomsday prepper nowadays. That's not a date we fear. We who are in Christ, we should be longing for the appearing of our Lord. Paul writes to 2 Timothy, Paul says, now there in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, not only awarding to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. We have a crown of righteousness with our name written on it, reserved for us. It's a badge of our award. We should long for the appearing of Christ. If we have such a longing, even 19 days is too long to wait, don't you think? If God is going to say to you and to me, my good and faithful servant, why do we want to wait 19 more days for us to hear that? Don't you want to hear it now? Don't you want to hear it tonight? Live in such a way that Christ can come anytime, and what he finds us doing, we shall not be ashamed. That is called vigilance. That is called expectancy. That is called longing. Live in such a way that Christ can come anytime, even before the 21st. And when he comes, we are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit at that time. We are hungering for God's truth at that moment. We are enjoying the love of the Father at that moment. We should all say in Revelation, the second to the last verse, verse 20, come, Lord Jesus. And all believers, all true believers, should long for the appearing of Christ. Should say, I want you to come, even now, sooner the better. Let's all stand together. We're singing closing hymns.